Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light for our path. Enlighten our minds and empower us and enable us to understand more about you as we read and study and learn. We ask you to be with us in the many and various ways in which we have needs. In Jesus' name, amen. We are on lesson 11, which has to do with the means of grace. We've been working through the early lessons had to do with the Word of God, and then specifically the characteristic two doctrine of the Word of God, which is the law and the gospel. The law being that part which shows us our sin, the gospel showing us Jesus or revealing to us God's goodness, what God has done for us. Now with the means of grace, we're going to talk about how the gospel comes to us. We talked a couple of lessons ago about objective justification and subjective justification. Objective justification says that there is forgiveness for everyone. We read passages like John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." But we also know that there is not a benefit for people unless they accept that truth. And that is what we call subjective justification. So there has to be kind of a connection point between the grace of God, which is an abundant, in abundant supply, and how that grace actually gets down into my life. And that's what we're going to be talking about now for the next couple of lessons, and actually kind of finishing this up pretty much with the exception of the very last lesson, which kind of talks about everything we hadn't gotten to so far, pretty much. So objective justification teaches there is forgiveness for all, but this does not benefit the individual unless he or she accepts it. And that benefit then is what we call subjective justification. That means how God's grace, how God's forgiveness connects into my life. And so we can actually talk about that under letter B, the channels through which God's power flows into our lives, we call means of grace. So we're looking at how grace comes into our life. There are God works through means or works through things in order to bring that grace into our lives. And we teach that as far as means of grace, there actually are three. One of those is the Word of God. And so God's Word brings His grace into our lives. Another one of those is baptism. Holy baptism is a way, a means in which grace is brought into our lives. And Holy Communion is a means by which God's grace is brought into our lives. Let's go back and look at the Bible passages very quickly. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 talks about the Word of God being a means of grace.
"I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile."
Now, when St. Paul uses the word gospel here, he's actually referring to the gospel as far as the message of the forgiveness of God, but sometimes gospel is used as kind of a, it means the Word of God. And so he's basically, St. Paul is saying that the gospel is God's power for salvation to everyone who believes. That's what brings salvation into our lives. And then a little bit later in the book of Romans, in chapter 10, verse 17,
"Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard from the word about for Christ." That's what it says.
Faith comes, and that actually is almost, I don't know if you'd call it a tongue twister, but it sounds like he's talking a little bit in a circle. Faith comes through hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word. So what that's basically telling us is that the power to believe the message that is in God's Word is also coming from God's Word. That it is not just a matter of, it's kind of like a professor of mine back at the seminary who said that the Bible is great literature, but it's also so much more than that. Faith is something that comes to us because not just because of what we learn cognitively, not just what we come to understand, but it is also something that comes to us because God's power is present. So there's a little bit of a mystery, if you will, to that whole thing. Again, this is one of those situations where the Bible says it, therefore we believe it, even though it's one of those things that's... And what is interesting about this is when we get into talking about baptism and we get into talking about communion, we're going to see where that kind of divides different denominations of Christianity up just a little bit as far as what they believe about baptism, what they believe about communion. But basically, the Word of God itself brings the power to bring faith. Okay. And then another channel or means of grace is baptism. That is Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39.
Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call."
So baptism is not just something that we do, but it is something that God does in and through the act of baptism to bring faith and forgiveness and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's a kind of a loaded statement right there, and obviously since there's a whole lesson on baptism, we're going to unpack that pretty nicely. But baptism itself is a means of grace. And then when we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 26 through 29, which is on 8:12.
"For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself."
So Holy Communion also is God's power working through this celebration with the bread and the wine. And again, since there's an entire lesson on Holy Communion, we'll be talking much more about that as well. So two of these are called, at least by our church, sacraments. Now, there are different numbers of sacraments in different churches depending upon the kind of definition that you apply. Letter C here is the definition that we characteristically use in the Lutheran Church, and that is that a sacrament is a sacred act instituted by God, using earthly elements and bringing us spiritual blessings, the spiritual blessings being God's grace, faith, forgiveness of sins, etc. So, as you look at baptism, for example, which is one of those two sacraments, the sacred act is the actual pouring of the water while speaking the words of God's promise, "I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." And the sacred act of communion is the actual celebration of the meal, coupled with the words of Christ, and again, because we have a whole lesson on communion, we're going to talk about this, which are our Lord Jesus Christ on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, etc. So the sacred act instituted by God, using earthly elements. That's another key to identifying a sacrament. So in baptism, the earthly element would be water. In Holy Communion, the earthly element would be bread and wine. And then bringing us spiritual blessings. That these things are not just symbols or ceremonies that help us remember things. Certainly there is a remembering factor to it. But that these are things that actually connect us into the power of God. So Roman numeral 2, the relationship of the means of grace. Each brings the full blessings of salvation, but in a different form with a different emphasis. A good comparison is that at birth a child has life, but to live and grow, the child needs nourishment and education. So at baptism, a child of God is born spiritually, but to grow and live, he needs nourishment, Holy Communion, and the Word of God, education, or education, the Word of God. Letter B, then, finishes this lesson. I told you this was going to be, like, really short. It's just this short page. It's an introduction to actually 12 and 13. God has nowhere promised to work through any other means. Now, that sets us apart also from some of the denominations that claim kind of immediate revelation, that they were walking along and God speaks to them, or that they had a dream in which God spoke to them, and so forth. Now, I wouldn't want to be... To actually definitively say that God won't or never does speak in any other form or give inspiration in any other way. The thing about it is the means of grace, the Word of God, baptism, Holy Communion, these are the places where God promises to meet with us. And so if somebody claims to have had some kind of inspirational experience of some sort or another, maybe it was a good thing for them, but it's okay as long as it doesn't run contrary to the places God has promised to meet with us. But it gets to be a little dangerous that to say that God just simply kind of comes to us out of the blue, so to speak. A big problem with that is that we can so often misunderstand what those things might be. And so you have folks that will talk, a lot of them have to do with near-death experiences, things like that. And again, you know, as those things are helpful for a person and they might support that person's faith walk and so forth, I have a hard time saying anything that there's anything wrong with that. It's just that the actual promise where God says, if you want to know where I'm going to come to you and how I'm going to come to you, these are the ways. If God chooses to do something else, that's up to him. You see what I mean? And so I'm not going to be so closed off as to say, don't come to me with any other stories because I just don't believe any of them. But at the same time, if you want to know exactly where God is coming to meet with us, these are the places. This is where he has attached his promise. Okay. Any questions about that?
The Corinthians, the last one was 1 Corinthians 27-29.
Uh-huh.
That's a pretty dangerous little deal there. If you don't do it the right way, that's pretty well your condemnation right there.
And we'll be talking about that because, you know, that's why we want people to have an understanding of what communion is about and why I talk to people before they come to communion, because there's real power there. And this is kind of over, and we'll be talking about that in Lesson 13, obviously, but this is, you know, over and against the denominations where communion is just simply a memory device. There's other reasons, too, why we, you know, have people speak with a pastor ahead of time, that kind of stuff. But
right. But
you're right. You know, it's something that is powerful can also be misused, in a sense. And so, and we'll talk about that. There's some pretty clear identification as to what that's all about in Lesson 13.
Tell me about it. You got to be careful when you go through communion.
Well,
you gotta do it the right way. If you don't do it the right way, you're hurting yourself.
Exactly. And, you know, the thing about that is that in the past, and we'll talk about this again in Lesson 13 too, but in the past, Lutherans have been so very hung up on that aspect of it that they've restricted the number of times they take communion because they feel like they have to work so hard to, quote, get ready. And what that does is it puts too much emphasis on me and how ready I am. And not really on the gift that God gives when he comes to us in communion. There has to be a bit of a balance there, but we'll talk about that. But you're right.
Yeah. Sorry to get you
That's okay. It's okay. Okay. I said questions. I didn't say keep them on the page. So.